Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of those words, that Lord, you are our cornerstone, that Lord, our anchor holds in the veil, that Lord, no matter what happens in life, you remain and you are a firm foundation. Heavenly Father, we come to your word, Lord, the foundation of truth. Lord, help us hear your word. Lord, let it change our hearts. And Lord, let us live a life which honors you by encountering your word. Lord, give me words to speak now which come from heaven, so that, Lord, we as people here can be changed. We ask this in your name. Amen. 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 We're going to, for the next few weeks, continue what I started last week. I had no plan to do this at all, but I really felt God just lay on my heart the need to continue where I left off last week. In Psalm 34, and we talked about the power of worship and the power of testimony. And then in the evening service last week, for those of you who were there, we looked again at being in a place of faith, being in a place which encourages and inspires faith. So we're going to kind of carry on where we left off last week. I'm just going to recap briefly how we got there. So we're in Psalm 34, but how we got there is I was looking at the scriptures from 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, through to chapter 22, verse 2. And the story is about how David was running away from Saul. And David was pretty scared of Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. So he ran away to Gath to go and try and find service in the courts of the king of Gath. But Gath, being the place where Goliath was from, David wasn't a particularly welcome visitor, and they recognized who he was. And so David, to avoid being captured or to avoid being killed, pretends to be mad. And it's a fantastic story of him pretending to be mad in prison. And then it talks about how he then escapes. But in the midst of that, I talked about last week how if you read Psalm 56, it's almost like his prayer in prison. It's what he prays when he's in prison and when he's finding it really hard. And he worships God and he praises God and he calls out to God saying, save me, help me from this situation. And then David escapes and he goes to the caves of Adullam where his whole father's family, the whole household comes. That's not just a few people, that's a good couple of hundred. That's 300-400 people come. And they come to the caves there and it says they were all disheartened. They were all bitter. They were all discontented. I said that word discontented in the scriptures there in the Hebrew, it means bitter in soul. The word there is mar, which comes from Mara. If you remember the story of Ruth, Naomi, when she comes back, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm so bitter. Call me Mara. These people were bitter in spirit. They were bitter in soul because not only was David being chased after by Saul, but the whole household was. And in Hebrew, that word is often used in scripture for bitterness. They say bitter of soul. But just to give you a little bit of context to it, again, that word mar is used in Genesis 27, verse 34. And it denotes a heart-crushing experience of family turmoil. That's the kind of that this has got. And then again, it's the word that's used in Job constantly to mean the hardship that Job is going through, the hardship and suffering. So these people at these caves at Adullam are pretty down. They're not doing good. They are bitter in soul. Everything about them is just, this is horrible. They are crushed in spirit. But then what happens is it just says, they gather around David, he becomes their leader, and they carry on. And you think, whoa. What changed between them being bitter in soul, suddenly going, okay, David, let's follow you. And I said about how what I believe is if you read the Psalms, you read Psalm 34, it says this is a Psalm of David based on his experience of this particular moment in time. And what David basically does is he shares his testimony. He says, let me sing a song. Why don't you join in? Let me tell you my experience about what God has done for me. That I called out to God and God has saved me. I called out to him, he heard my cry and he helped me escape from my foe. And he says, and the words then that come at the beginning of Psalm 34 are, I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He's saying, here's my story. Here's my worship to God. Let's join in together. You who are afflicted, hear this song and join in. And I spoke last week about how the power of testimony, the power of worship, is that it restores our hope. And when our hope is restored in who God is, when we believe that he can do the things that he says he can do in his word, when we hear testimonies of the fact that he's done those things still today, it builds our hope. It restores our hope. And when our hope is restored, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, therefore when our hope is restored, our faith increases, and what happens then is it moves us into a place of action. We don't stay where we are, we move forward. We go forward into action. And James says in his book, in the Bible, that faith without deeds is nothing. So the result of having faith is to move forward into action. And that's what these people do, that somehow they encounter David and then they're moved to follow him and go where he leads. They're moved not to stay where they are, but to move forward. And I believe that if we read Psalm 34, that's probably the song that he sung to them. That's probably his testimony to them, saying, here's what happened to me. Join in with my worship to God, my thanksgiving and my praise towards God. And so for the next few weeks, I want to kind of just basically stay in Psalm 34 until God says otherwise. I had no plan to go here this morning, but we're just going to focus on those first few verses that I just read about praising God this morning. I basically want to talk about how the power of praise, the power that praise has. See, because David shares words of praise. And he says, I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And when we look to Psalm 56, which is the psalm he writes when he's in prison, it says in verse 10, he sings out, in God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under a vow to God. I will present my thanks offerings to you. David is someone who's living a lifestyle of worship, where whatever circumstance he finds himself in, he is constantly praising God. He says, I will praise in your word, in the promises that you have put before me. I will constantly call upon your name. I will constantly praise you wherever I find myself. And he's saying, so the first thing is living a lifestyle of worship creates a sphere of faith which allows God and us to encounter each other. And what our words are really important. And I've spoken about this before. I preached about this fairly recently, about the power of what we say. David is there constantly praising God, speaking out words of praise. And what comes from his lips restores his hope, it increases his faith, and it inspires him to move forward and not give up. But also in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. What we listen to, what influences us, can also be something that can either build up faith or decrease faith. So what we speak can build faith, and what we hear can build faith. And the thing that we probably hear the most in our life is probably what we speak in our life. The person you hear the most is probably yourself. So think about the things that you're saying. Because if the words that come from your mouth are always bitterness, are always discontent, it's not going to be something that you're going to hear, and it's going to bring faith and faith from hearing the word of Christ. David is constantly speaking out the truth of praise, constantly speaking out who God is, to encourage and build his faith. And praise has the ability to build faith. Worship has a power to it. And words have a power to them. If you read Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower and the parable of the growing seed, it says that the seed that's planted is the word. And therefore what we sow in what we speak, we will reap a harvest of that same thing. So what we speak in our life is the thing that we'll reap in our life. If we only ever speak bitterness, we'll only ever experience bitterness. But if we speak out praise, it will build a place of faith. And faith is the thing which allows us to withstand what we can't understand. So faith is crucial to our walk with God. Because faith doesn't answer the questions, but faith allows us to put our trust and our hope in Jesus and say, I can't understand this. My faith allows me to withstand the situation. David knew this. It wasn't just a nice thing he was saying to them. He was saying, this is my experience. When I was trapped in prison, all I did was sit there day and night worshipping and praising God. Praising God. And God heard my cry and I was set free. Which sounds very similar to the story we then find in Acts of Paul and Silas in prison. When they're in the place of prison, they start singing songs to God. They start singing praise to God. And before they know it, the whole place shakes, the shackles come undone, and they are able to be set free. There's something about the power of worship and the power of praise which releases the power of God. So words have the ability to create. And if we think about the story of creation, it says God said and there was. That God speaks and something takes place. Faith has the ability to create. It says in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all the heavenly hosts. Creation was made by the word of God going forth. And it's that word going forth which has the ability, when we hear it, to bring faith. So what we speak has a power. Because we are made in the image of God and the image and likeness of God. And God creates through speaking, and we have the ability to create through speaking. If you think about how those times in your life when someone has said the most crushing thing to you, and how it's affected your very being. And there's that old rhyme, isn't there? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a lie. What a lie. The names are the thing that hurt the most. Because they go deep. And they're the things that can cause us to be bitter in heart and bitter in spirit. So what we speak out has power. And it's a power that can either be used positively or negatively. To build faith or to crush faith. See, because when we start speaking praise out to God, when we join in praise, we are sitting into the rhythm of creation. Because creation was formed by the word of God. It says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. That creation itself is a testimony, is a praise to the whole of who God is. And so when we praise God, what we're doing is we're joining in and putting ourselves in the rhythm and the pattern of creation. We're joining in with the way creation should be, the order of God. So praise isn't just something nice to do. Praise is something which has the ability to set our soul in the pattern and the order of God. Because God has created everything. So praise puts us in the pattern and the rhythm of God. But also, when we read Revelation, if we go to Revelation 4, it talks about the heavenly creatures crying out in praise, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. See, worship is also the rhythm of heaven. It's not only the rhythm of earth, it's the rhythm of heaven. And heaven is the place of God's dwelling. And so everything that God does is within a place of praise. In a place of worship.
And it's that thing that can release the power of God. If we go back to think about Luke, and in Luke 19 it says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, I tell you the truth," he replied. "If they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out." Our praise is something which is in the order of creation. And if we don't do it, creation itself will do it. Because everything that God has made was made to worship God, was made to honour him. But the freedom that we as human beings have is the ability to stop worshipping him and go our own way. And so what praise is doing is it's ordering our lives back into a place of saying, "God, you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords, you are my creator, you are my maker, you're the one who actually should be king of my life, not me." Worship is a place of putting aside self for the sake of God. And this goes back to a few weeks ago when I preached upon the power of waiting. That waiting is the ultimate sacrifice, saying, "God, your will, not my will. In your time, not my time." And worship and praise is that. It's saying, "God, you are God. You are King. You are Lord." And when we put God back in his rightful place, it brings perspective to everything else that we do. It brings perspective back to what we see. I love it. In the stories of the Chronicles of Narnia, in The Magician's Nephew, which is the first book, it's got a picture of Polly and Diggory, who are the characters, in the newly about to be made Narnia. And Aslan is there, representing God. And Aslan creates the whole of Narnia by singing a song. And the characters hear this lovely song. And as the song changes in pitch and tone, they see that the song relates to different aspects of creation being formed. If we look at Genesis, in the very first chapter of Genesis, the story of creation there is a poem. That's what's written. It's written as a poem. I love this idea of God being this constant song. That God's creation being a constant song of praise. So that's why I say to us that praise is joining in with the rhythm of creation. It's joining in with the nature of God. This song of God, this place of praise. So we're speaking out praise, it has the ability to change our very being. It puts God back in perspective. But if we go back to the idea of what we speak being important here, and we think about what it says in James chapter 3, and it talks about how the tongue is like a rudder. And in the same way that a massive ship with these huge sails can be turned by just a small rudder, so what we speak in our life has the ability to change our whole direction as a person. What you speak can direct your path. What you speak about yourself, what you speak about others, what you speak about God has the ability to direct where you go. That's what the scriptures say. Therefore, when we come in a place of praise, when we come and we praise God, it helps steer us back onto the right course. It helps steer us back to a place where we put God back in his rightful place. So be careful about what you speak. David said, "His praise shall always be on my lips." He's saying, I want to always put God center place in my life. And even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to constantly praise him to remind me that that's the direction I want to go. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to see. And then it says in these verses, that he encourages the people around him and he says, "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." And then he asks them to join in with him. See, when we're afflicted, when trouble comes in our life, what happens is we become orientated towards ourselves. That our view narrows. We have trouble in our life, our view narrows.
And all we can really see is the problem. All we can really see is that situation. And what happens then is it all becomes about me. And it all becomes about how it affects my life. And the danger is then we forget God. We leave God out of it. And we can kind of end up in a place of self-pity. I do this a lot. I have a bad thing in my life, I have a bad day, and I'm like, oh, woe is me, it's awful, this is terrible, what's going on in my life, oh, this is awful, no one knows. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to feel down. It's not wrong to feel bad. It's not wrong to grieve. It's not wrong to do those things. But the danger is that we can carry on wallowing in a place which is unhelpful. And what happens is our whole life grinds to a halt because we can't move forward because our only perspective is our problem. And what David is saying here, and we can know it's true because it's from experience, it isn't just him making up a nice story. He was in prison in a really bad way. And he acknowledges to God, says, my situation's pretty rubbish, God. But he says, I'm going to trust in your word. I'm going to constantly bring praise before you. Can I bring praise before you, God? It puts perspective back onto the situation. It makes God king of the situation, rather than the situation eclipsing God. And so when we come in praise, what we're doing is we're putting God back up there and saying, God, I don't understand this. This time is horrible in my life, but I'm going to praise you because you're the God in which I can hope. You're the God in which I can trust. You're the God to whom I can stand firm on. That's why he says to those people who are afflicted, he says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And what he's saying then, he goes on to say about how if you're anxious about anything, he says, by prayer and petition, lay your thanksgiving and your requests before God. But it starts with praise. It's saying, I want to remember who my God is. And that when I bring a prayer before God, it's not just a random word going out into the ether. It is being held up to a God who is able. To a God who is above every situation. To a God who knows the situation. And more importantly, knows what's best for a situation. And that's hard. That's really hard. So praise has the ability to direct our life. It has the ability to build up faith. It has the ability to crush faith if we don't use it wisely. What we speak, what we praise, can direct our life. And just one last thing I want to say about this. Is he encourages them to sing together, to join in together, to worship together. He says, here's my song. You who are afflicted, let me join in with me. And the thing about church and the thing about coming in worship is it's something that we join in together. It's a uniting factor. It brings unity to us when we bring praise before God because we're all joining into the same rhythm and same pattern before God. And worship is something which we need to hold each other accountable to. And what I mean by that is what David says in this passage is, here's my song. You who are struggling, join in with me. He doesn't say to the person struggling, oh, go on, just worship God. He says, let me help you in this time when you're finding it really hard to worship God. And so the accountability of worship is to say, when you don't feel like worshiping God, find other people to help you worship. For me, there's been days in my life when I haven't been able to worship God, but I've gone to church and I've sat in worship. I haven't been able to sing a word of the songs. But just being there, I've found powerful. Just being there allows me to experience God and God to minister into my life. So when you don't know what to do about a situation, we can bring it to a place of worship. We can bring it to each other and say, I can't worship God right now, but can you worship on my behalf? Can you worship for me? Can you encourage me in my worship? That's the power of worship together, is that we can speak truth, we can speak faith over each other when we ourselves aren't able to do that. See, worship and praise is this powerful, powerful thing. And it can build faith through the words that we speak and the words that we hear. And it can bring support to each other. And it unites us together. And I've called this series, Taste and See. Because when we taste and we see something, it's tangible. It's an experience. And for me, so often in worship, there's a moment where I go, I just sense the presence of God. I've just tasted, I've just experienced, I've just seen God. And that's enough to remind me that he is real, that he is there, and that he knows. So praise and worship is an opportunity to taste and see. Whether it's the words that we sing ourselves, or the position we put ourselves in to hear the praises of others, hearing the word of Christ builds faith. And praise is something which we have the ability to use to build faith. As David says, at all times, let worship and praise be a lifestyle, because then you'll have a lifestyle of faith and a lifestyle of action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word can speak life. And Lord, so I thank you that you have given us the ability, the heart to praise you. Lord, you say if we did not cry out, if we did not sing your praise, the rocks will cry out instead. Lord, I don't want to be outdone by a rock. I want to worship you. Lord, help my worship put you back as Lord of my life. Put you over the situations of my life. Lord, help me tame my tongue to speak truth of who you are, both into my own life and to the lives of others. And Lord, as we worship together, Lord, let it build unity that releases the blessing of God. Amen.